Good evening, church. It's good to have you all with us tonight. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right towards the end of the chapter there. We're going to be looking at verses 51 through 57. We've entitled this message, as you read this, you'll see, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. So we're going to read verses 51 through 57 to open up tonight. It says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. See, it's about this time of year you start hearing about that twinkling of an eye thing, but it's different than what the Bible talks about. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Amen. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was one of our verses a few years ago for our youth camp. And one of our more popular shirts there that everybody liked. Because everybody likes to talk about victory. Everybody likes to win, right? Everybody wants to be on the winning team, right? Then become a Christian, right? Amen? Then become a Christian. You want to be a winner, right? You want to be a winner? You want to be the ultimate winner? Then become a Christian. Follow what the Lord says. A veteran newsman of a generation gone past by the name of Howard Smith tells of a wonderful remark from Winston Churchill during the day that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. After the fall of France to the Nazis in May 1940 until December 1941, Great Britain basically fought the war alone against Germany. President Roosevelt, that was Franklin, FDR, did what he could to help the British, but too many voices in America called on to him to keep out of another one of the European wars. In London, when Winston Churchill received the news of the Japanese bombing of Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, he knew exactly how this nation would respond. That's our country. He is said to have uttered these words, So now we have won. And the war had just begun. At least from the United States standpoint. Imagine that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and his disciples scattered. When the nails were driven in and the forces of hell were cackling with glee and the Savior breathed his last and it looked like all his work had come to naught, perhaps one angel in heaven turned to another angel and said, So, now, we have won. This victory is just not for Jesus, but this victory is for all of his followers. He declares that the victory has been won, and he grants that victory to us. We can live a victorious life through Jesus Christ. If anybody's ever heard Tommy Johnson preach through the years, remember he always would say, if you're not sure how life's going to go, turn to the end of the book and you'll see that we as Christians, we win. We will have the victory. We will have the victory in Jesus. And we're going to look tonight at many of things in our life that the Lord, Jesus Christ, desires to give us victory over. And ultimately, it all finishes and culminates in his victory of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. and living again with our victory that we can ultimately share in heaven one day. But there are a few things we want to look at this evening along the way. First of all, when we come to Jesus Christ and we're obedient to Him, we have our sins washed away, there is a victory over sin and evil. There is a victory that takes place over sin and evil. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 through 6. Do we have a PowerPoint? Because I'm not seeing it there. Okay. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have victory over sin and evil. Jesus Christ breaks down the power of sin in our lives. Without Jesus Christ, we have no choice but to do what comes naturally. And what comes naturally to man? It's not to follow God, it's to do our own thing. But Christ has saved us from all of that because we have the Spirit of Christ. Those who have been obedient to Jesus soon find that loyalty to Him brings troubles as the forces of hell work day and night to break down the allegiance to those that have an allegiance to God's Son. Our temptations multiply instead of diminishing. That is one of the greatest disservices I think we can do to Christians, is to tell them after they become a Christian is that now life is going to be so grand and so good. And it is ultimately. But there's definitely going to be trials and struggles, temptations, failures, falters along the way. We can triumph over these temptations if we turn to the Lord, since He knows our every weakness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin." There's nothing that we go through that He has not went through. Anything that we struggle with, He has been faced with, and He was able to overcome it. That's why He is able to have a victory that we were not able to gain on our own, but we can gain through Him. Jesus knows how to help us. He knows that there is always a way out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will always provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Now, this does not say that He is going to place us into temptation. This says that He will help us through those temptations, through those struggles, through those trials. And so many times we say, "Well, He said He wouldn't put me in." No, He said He would make a way of escape for those things. There's going to be trials. There are going to be struggles and whatever Satan can throw at us. But He will be there when we are tempted to provide a way of escape. Nothing is so strong, no sin is so long-standing and powerful that it cannot be broken by Jesus Christ's power. It may take time and effort on our part, but through Jesus Christ, it can be done. Might need someone to make us accountable because of the urge to sin. This can make us rationalize and to justify anything many times in our life. And usually when you talk to people that have gotten into situations that they wish that they weren't in now, when they've come to their senses, it's always, "Well, I convinced myself, or someone convinced me that it was okay." But the Lord is the one we need to look to. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Don't let anyone tell us that we cannot change. That's what the whole idea of repentance is. And one of the great disservices I think we do in the church is we have some, well, you come to Christ and then make that change. There's no doubt the Holy Spirit will help us in that change. However, repentance comes before we come to Christ. There must be a change that takes place in the heart and the mind. There must be a willingness to want to change. Now, as I said, once we become that Christian, have those sins washed away, there's no doubt we have the Holy Spirit then helping us in a way that we had never had before. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27 says, looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. If there's anyone sitting here tonight and saying, I do not deserve to be saved, you're right. None of us deserve to be saved. We've never done anything good enough to be saved, but the Lord wants for us to be saved. He wants for us to be saved. And we'll say, well, I'm no good. I can't change. Yes, you can. And we see here, and we've seen it in the lives of Christians over and over and over again, that there can be change that takes place if they truly want for change to take place. He can give us victory over our sin and over evil. Jesus also wants to help give us victory over our trials and even our tragedies. Never has a burden been so heavy that he could not share it or lift it. That's with Jesus. There's never a burden so heavy. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we really see what that verse says there? See, it says that we've got the burden and that we are weary and we are heavy laden. But we think of the yoke as the problem, don't we? We think of the yoke as, that's what's, when you put the yoke on the oxen, that's what the burden comes because of that. But whose yoke are we putting on us? Does he say, bring your yoke to me? No, what's he say? He says, team up with me. Team up with me. Take my yoke. Take my yoke. Join up with me. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that? Because he's the one doing all the pulling. Really wants for us just to be there to help carry us along. Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Sometimes the Lord directs his help slowly and gradually, and it may appear at first that he has passed us by. But the Lord will not pass us by. One hymn suggests this, be sure of this, our loving Father always chooses the right hour, the right time, the right place, the right way to deliver. And we'll be singing this song, I believe, at the end of the service tonight. But it says, and then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. O victory in Jesus. He also gives us our victory over doubts and fears. You know, the more we think on Jesus Christ, the more we study, the more we pray, the more we apply scriptures, the more regularly that we meet and fellowship with Christians, the more that we serve others the way that Christ has served us, the stronger our faith becomes. When people say, "Well, I just don't feel like my faith is very strong," then I'm going to ask you, or someone should ask you, so what are you doing for the Lord? How are you serving Him? And sometimes the why is too much for us. Why would Christ Jesus give His life to save a wretch like me? Can we really stop and think? Can we write down one good reason why Jesus should have died for us? Why Jesus should have died for me? Can we really stop and consider? Give me one good reason why He should. Why would Christ bother with one with such sins and shortcomings? Well, as we've shared before, it's because of the love of God. And that is made manifest to us through the life of Jesus Christ. And not only His life, but His death. Sometimes our minds are too small to explain the mysteries of faith, mysteries that even angels cannot fully comprehend. This should not bother us that we can't stop and come up with one good reason why Jesus should die for me. There's sometimes we shouldn't wonder, but we should just be thankful. We are not God, and so there are things that we will not ever understand, perhaps. Mark chapter 9, verses 21 through 24. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do nothing, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." You see those six words there? Does that really make sense to you? Because I kind of struggle with it. The last six words, what does he say? And Daryl kind of touched on this in his message last week. When it talks about the belief, I do believe. But what do we learn about our belief right away once we start getting real close to Jesus? What do we learn about our belief? I do believe. But boy, I have a lot of unbelief. I have a lot of unbelief. Help my unbelief. Because he just says, I do believe. Right? So, if we heard somebody say that, if we asked somebody, "Do you believe that Jesus is Christ?" "I do believe." What would we say? "Well, good, let's move on to the next thing." But the guy says, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When you became a Christian, if you become a Christian, there will still be doubts. There still will be fears that we will face. But Jesus Christ is there and wants to help us through them. What about our fears? We talk about our doubts. Help my unbelief. What about our fears? People are afraid of many things, aren't they? Remember the story of 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen with his mother. They were getting ready to make supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup. He never liked to go into the pantry alone. It was dark. It was dark in there. It scared him. So she asked him, and he persisted. She said, "Get the can of tomato soup." He said, "I just don't think I can." Finally, Mom said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened the door. He peeked inside, saw that it was dark. He started to leave when all at once he came up with the idea. And he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you please give me the can of tomato soup?" You know, we're all scared of something. Some of us, it might be a can of tomato soup. I myself enjoy tomato soup. But whatever our fears may be, the Lord will help us conquer them. We are to only to fear one. Only to fear one thing is what we're told in scriptures. And who's that? God. God. But that's a healthy fear. It's a healthy respect for who he is. It's understanding what we can understand about his power. And we would fear him. Those who trust in Jesus have nothing to fear. Matthew 28, 9 and 10 says, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Won't that be great, that the time that we can fall at the feet of Jesus? And he says, "Don't be afraid. But actually, take the word out." He's already told us to do that, to take the word out. But he wants for us to take that word out so that many more can fall at the feet of Jesus. Song says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living because he lives." He gives us a victory over our opposition. Many claim that Christianity is on its way out. Of course, they've been claiming that for about 2,000 years now. And even now, some of us may be persecuted because of our faith. And maybe those times are coming like they've never been before in this country. I don't know. But we may live in homes where the church is ridiculed. We may work at places where his name is a curse word. And daily we may suffer taunts because of our love for the Lord. But ours too will ultimately be the victory if in difficult moments we look to Jesus for strength. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You know, as seeing this, this is the verse that we open up our senior Bible class with every year, is being able to give a defense for everyone who asks. And I never thought about it until this week. This doesn't say to give a defense to everyone. It does say to give a defense to everyone who asks. We are going to live in a world, and it's probably getting more and more all the time, where people don't want to know. Now, we still have a certain obligation to share that message with those and at least present it and put it out there somehow. But you know what? It says for everyone who asks. And those are the ones that are seeking. Those are the ones that are searching. And we need to be ready to give that answer, to be able to give that response for those that are, because if they're not really searching, they don't care what answer you give them. But if they are seeking, if they are searching, then we need to be ready with the answer to share with them and to do it with all gentleness and reverence. As we said before, people say, "Well, you'll drive them away. If you tell them the truth, you're going to drive them away." We have no intention of driving anyone away. But really, if you think about it, where are you driving them to? If they're not a Christian now and they don't obey, they're still not a Christian. And so we need to make sure that we do that. But we do that in a spirit of love and hoping to win them, of gentleness and reverence and letting them know for the hope that lies within us. As we said, Daryl shared with that message on hope a great message on that our hope is ultimately in Jesus Christ, and we need to let others know about Jesus Christ. He also gives us our victory over death, our victory over death. This is what 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter basically, is all talking about. Death has been most cruel. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read all throughout world history of people that have died in terrible, tragic ways, maybe for some good causes and maybe for not so good causes, whatever it may be. But there is no one who has suffered for his death for all the world like our Savior did. Because sin entered this world, death is a fact of life. Not part of God's good creation, but it is a fact now. Wasn't from the beginning, but is now. Death is the final and hardest opposition that we face. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. The last enemy to be destroyed, to be wiped out, is going to be death. Is there death today? Yes. There will still even be death until judgment, separation. But it will be wiped out. The first death is the separation of the soul from the body. The second death is separation of a person from God forever. As long as there is breath, as long as there is life, I maintain that there is hope. A hope for them to come to Jesus Christ. The first death will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ, and the second death will continue forever. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. We won't have to feel that separation from God for all eternity. We won't have to be separated from Jesus Christ. We can cast our crowns at his feet. We can grab his feet and cry, holy, 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 and be with him for all eternity. Revelation 1:17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. Revelation 1:18, and the living one, and I was dead. And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath his cleansing flood. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today will be your day of salvation. We pray that now will be the time that you will come to Jesus Christ, that you will understand that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have victory. We must believe who he is. For unless we believe that he is the one, that he is the Son of God, that we will die in our sins, that we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed, Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But if you don't believe, if you disbelieve, then you're going to be condemned. And we need to live then a faithful life for Jesus Christ. If you're outside of him tonight, we encourage you. We lovingly, urgently plead with you to come to Jesus before it's too late. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, then remember as we go through our life that we have victory in Jesus. Will you stand?